Are you ever annoyed? When you microwave a bag of popcorn, there's always some kernels in the bottom that don't pop. Why is that? Because you can follow all the directions to a T. You can have the fanciest 3,000-watt commercial microwave, but there's still some kernels in the bottom that don't pop. You can even put it on one of those little carousel things. Evenly rotates it. Doesn't matter what brand of popcorn you use. My wife's a big spender. You can see the generic Walmart version here. But you can do Orville Redenbacher. Same problem will happen to you. Same popcorn, experiencing the same radiation in the same bag at the same time, but there's always some kernels that don't pop. Why is that? Have you ever noticed that there are some Christians who don't pop? They have the same Bibles. They attend the same services. They sing the same songs. But still, their lives don't pop. They receive the same grace, the same forgiveness of sins. They are gifted by the same Holy Spirit. They receive the same call. But still, their lives don't pop. Why is that? And what is it that makes Christians pop? If the local church is the bag of popcorn, how do we get more kernels to do their thing? What is it that inspires a church to rise above the level of her own petty interests? And what is it that moves Christians to quit just looking for Jesus to do something for them and start looking for opportunities to be Jesus to others? The answer, at least in part, might surprise you. But the answer lies in our worship. Paul writes in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. He says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies, that is, your life, your whole self, as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to the Lord." And he says, "This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." What he's saying there is that worship is what makes our lives pop. And what is worship? It's to offer yourself, your life, to God. That is worship. All of our lives are to be lived as an offering to God. But we have this great misconception about worship. We tend to view worship as something that we do for 1 hour on Sunday. And we associate worship with the singing of songs, the praying of public prayers, the taking of communion, and the preaching and teaching of God's Word. That's worship. And today, I think we've even limited worship even further. We've connected it to just the song part of the service. And I know of churches that they have, you know, cut out the communion time. They've cut the sermon time down to just 10 minutes so that they have more time for quote-unquote worship. To paraphrase The Princess Bride, you keep using that word worship. I do not think that it means what you think it means. You see, we see worship as an experience, as a feeling, as an emotion. It's this big emotional wave. And if it's a big enough wave, And it's a good enough ride when it's all over with, we'll say, wow, that was really worshipful. The problem is that we leave that time in place and we go back to school, we go back to work, and nothing has really changed. Our worship doesn't really make a Monday morning difference. Now, certainly, corporate worship, what we do here in church together, is very, very important. But to limit worship to 1 hour on Sunday is a serious error. First of all, it robs God of the worship that He truly deserves. It robs ourselves of living transformed lives, and it robs the world of the impact that a transformed life can have. Now, we're in the middle of a series called Walking with God, and we are looking at spiritual habits for ordinary people, what are often called spiritual disciplines. And believe it or not, worship is regarded as a spiritual discipline. Because worship isn't something that happens only once a week. Worship isn't something that's limited only to this place and this time. Worship is all of life lived as an ongoing act of worship. It is a habit of the heart and of life that enables us to walk with God. And so this morning, I want to enlarge our understanding of worship and hopefully deepen your experience with God. And so that brings us to the question, what is worship? What is worship? How would you define it? The Old and New Testaments use several Hebrew and Greek words that are all translated into English as worship. Now, in the Old Testament, the primary word that's translated into worship is a word that means to bow down or to fall prostrate on the ground. In the New Testament, the word that's used primarily is a word that means to kiss toward. Now, two different cultural backgrounds, but they have the same idea. They both have to do with paying respect, showing honor, paying homage to something. This is how you respond in the presence of greatness. So the idea of worship is that we recognize the presence of God and therefore show Him the respect and honor that His presence deserves. Now here's the thing. Is God only present here on Sunday morning? No. God is just as present in your lockers on Monday as He is right now. He's just as present at your work as He is right now. And if God is always present, and we're to give Him the respect and honor that He deserves, then all of our lives should be lived as worship. Are you following me on that? There's never a time and a place that you go where God is not present. So therefore, all of life should be lived in recognition and honor of Him. Now, a few hundred years ago, when they were first translating the Bible into English, they were looking for the right word to capture these ideas. And there was one word that came to their mind. It was an old English word. It wasn't old at the time, but it was the word worship. Worship. And it was the idea that you give someone or something everything that they are worth. That we would give God all that He was worth. This was something that you would proclaim and give worth to something that you found precious and supremely valuable. I've just learned an important lesson. Never eat popcorn at the beginning of a sermon. I got one little husk that's bouncing around in my throat here. And it is aggravating me. Anyway, so they took this word worship, and that's the word that's led to our word worship. So when you think of worship, just think of it this way. Giving God all that He is worth. Because as people, we give inordinate amounts of time and affection to those things that we find supremely valuable, don't we? It might be a girlfriend, it might be your husband, it might be your children, and thank you, Natalie. God bless you. Hopefully this does the trick. Yeah, it might be a significant other. It might be your children. It might be your job. It might be a hobby. It could be a sports team. I want to introduce you to a guy by the name of Bob Shannon. Go ahead and put his picture up there. Bob is known as the most fanatical soccer fan in all of England. He supports his local football club, as they call it there in Birmingham, ever since September 11th. 1974, Bob has not missed a game. And I don't mean just watching on TV or listening to on the radio. I mean going to the game. He has skipped out on family functions, including Christmas dinner. He even went... I might have to have one of you finish my sermon for me. I didn't hear that. Do I not want to hear it? I'm not sure that's going to help. I got just a little piece of husk there caught in the back of my throat. Thank you. I'm afraid if I take this, I'm going to spit it out on you, Crystal, and that won't be a good thing. But for more than 2,000 games over 40 years, Claude, he's not missed a single one. You were there at the first game? Checked himself out of the hospital against the doctor's wishes to get to the game. And Bob even says that he blames his divorce in part on his fanaticism supporting his soccer team. I'm not completely surprised with that. That is giving worth to something. That is giving value to something. The question is, what are you giving value and worth to? Are you giving value and worth to the right thing? When we give value and worth to God, that's what the Bible calls worship. Do you know what the Bible calls it? When we give value and worth either to the wrong thing or we give value and worth at the wrong levels. Do you know what that is? That's idolatry. When we give value and worth to the wrong things. So how do we live a life where we give God what He's worth? How do we do that? We're not the first to misunderstand I'm going to give you all itchy throats before this is over with. You think it'll knock it down?
Yeah, it'll help.
All right, hit the pause button for just a second. Never has happened before. We're not the first to limit or misunderstand worship. In John chapter 4, we read an encounter Jesus has with a Samaritan woman at a well. It's an incredible story. A story that some of you know well. It's an amazing story because in this story, Jesus knocks down social barriers, barriers of gender bias, of racial discrimination, to build bridges. It's an incredible story because Jesus makes this promise of giving us living water that wells up into eternal life. But Jesus also makes one of the most profound statements about worship in all of the Bible in this passage. Now, so you understand what's going on here. The Samaritans did not believe the entire Old Testament. They only accepted the first five books, Genesis through Deuteronomy. And because of that, they didn't worship at the temple. They didn't believe in worshiping in Jerusalem. They had their own mountain they worshiped on. And so she asked this question about this age-old theological debate, beginning here in verse 19. "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and truth." This passage is a treasure trove on worship. But I want to glean from this morning three things that a worshipful life requires. If we pursue these three things, we can be a church that walks with God in worship. If we pursue these three things, we can have lives that pop. And the first thing is this: a worshipful life requires godly practices. Godly practices. Our worship is directly tied to how we live. Now, this is something that the Romans 12 passage makes quite clear. It's also an underlying theme throughout this passage. You see, this whole discussion starts because Jesus addresses a very touchy area of this woman's life. And Jesus, he wants to go for her most sensitive spot, because that's where Jesus wants to love her. That's where Jesus wants to heal her. And so he asks her a question. He's like, "Go get your husband. I want to talk to both of you." Now, Jesus already knows where this is going. She replies that she does not have a husband. And this is where he drops the truth bomb. "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." As soon as Jesus says this, this is where she asks the diversionary question. Well, hey, maybe you can answer this theological debate. The Jews say we should worship there, and we say we should worship here. Which one is right? The truth is, until she receives the living water that Jesus has for her, and her life is transformed by that living water, she will never be able to truly worship God. You see, throughout her life, she has been drinking from wells, these wells of sexual relationships that ultimately never satisfy her. Oh, they taste good at first, but they always leave her feeling empty. She needs something more. And here's the thing. Sin always gets in the way of worship. Sin always gets in the way of you truly experiencing God. This is exactly what happens to Old Testament Israel. And this is part of the problem, part of the reason why you have this whole separation between Jews and Gentiles to begin with, or Jews and Samaritans to begin with. In Amos 5, verses 21 through 23, here's what we read. This is God talking here. I hate, I despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your heart. Whoa. Why was God unhappy with their worship? Was it because, Roy, he didn't like the style of songs? No. Was it because they got the order of worship all messed up? No. It was none of the things that we normally fuss and fiddle with. Not that at all. If you go and read through that whole passage in Amos, what you're going to find out is that they were giving value and worth to the wrong things. They were worshiping idols. They were harboring sin and unrighteousness in their lives. They were ignoring those in need. They were practicing unfair and corrupt business practices. That's what was going on here. Brothers and sisters, hear what I'm saying here, because this is huge. God hated what they did in church because of how they lived outside of church. He didn't want any of it. He didn't care what they did on Saturday, Sabbath, because of what they did Sunday through Friday. And you have to wonder, what does God think of our Sundays when He looks at our Mondays through Saturdays? The truth is, until we are willing to live all of our lives in His presence, what we do as a church, in church, won't have God's full blessing on it. Now, I'm not saying that God only accepts perfect worship from perfect people. No. We wouldn't have any hope if that were the case. And I'm not saying that you have to clean up your own mess before you can come to Jesus. That's not true either. That's the whole reason we need Jesus. Because every single one of us has a mess we can't clean up on our own. That's why we need Him. Jesus loves you right where you are. But Jesus also refuses to leave you right where you are. And so He meets you where you're at so He can take you to where He wants you to be. And He says here that God is seeking worshipers who sincerely want to follow Him, who worship in spirit and truth. Jesus is not interested in being just an accessory. He doesn't want to be your co-pilot, and He doesn't want to just take the wheel when you lose control. The bottom line of worship is not how close to Him you feel on a Sunday morning, but it's how much in His presence do you live the rest of the week. There's some of you here this morning that you gave your life to Jesus a long time ago, but you're harboring a sin in your life. You tolerate and accept what God says is unacceptable. You harbor bitterness and anger. You secretly enjoy things that make your Savior want to vomit. Your life is one thing on Sunday, but it's something else the rest of the week. And until we begin to address those things, there's always going to be this hindrance and this distance between us and God. There's going to be a lack of fullness and joy. For every sin that is tolerated amongst God's people, it becomes an anchor that drags on the church, keeping us from going where God wants us to be. A worshipful life requires godly practice. And secondly, a worshipful life requires godly priorities. So often when it comes to worship, we focus on the wrong things. In my years in the ministry, I have seen churches fight about all kinds of things when it comes to worship. Should we sing new songs or old songs? Is the music too loud? Too quiet? Too fast? Too slow? Is it too hot in the sanctuary or too cold? Should we have pews or chairs? Should we have one song leader or a whole team? What instruments are appropriate for worship? Just a piano, an organ, or a full band? I could go on and on. And I know some of you could too. But you know what? I think all of these issues sound suspiciously like the question that this woman brings up to Jesus. It's a distraction from the real thing. She wants to know, well, should we worship there or should we worship here? And what Jesus says here, and what's going on, they're arguing about the proper place to have worship. But here was the Son of God who was right there amongst them in their midst, and they didn't even know it. They missed the point entirely. And I've got to wonder if we don't do the same thing. And Jesus says that a time was coming, a time which you and I are in right now, by the way, when people would worship in spirit and in truth. He says the place doesn't matter. It's not the location of your worship. It's the direction of your heart. That's what matters. The reality is that true worship could be offered using any of those things that I talked about, Claude. You can worship God with a 300-year-old song, or you can worship Him with a song that was written yesterday. And I know we all have our likes and dislikes and our preferences and opinions, and that's good. That's fine. But we can all worship God. And the truth is also, you can offer unworthy worship using all of those things. Because it's not the style or the form that makes the worship acceptable. So if you love the old hymns, then thankfully you do. And when we sing an old hymn, love every minute of it when we sing one. If you love the contemporary worship songs, then sing your lungs out when we sing those. But either way, offer your life to God. If you're one of those people that feel like you need to dress up when you come to church, and you want to dress up to come to church looking as good as Morris and Jennifer do every week, you guys just put us all to shame. But you want to dress sharp like that every week because you want to give God your best, then do it for His glory. Do it for Him. But don't worry about what anybody else here thinks. But if you're one of those people, you like to quote 1 Samuel 6:7, the Lord does not look at the things a man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And you want to come in your shorts and your t-shirt. Okay, come in your board shorts and your flip-flops and your Batman t-shirt. Sean, I don't care. But come giving all of your life to Him. Your full heart offered to Him. Because that's what matters. A worshipful life requires godly priorities. Let's quit making a big deal about things that aren't such a big deal. Number three, one final kernel we need to harvest from this passage. A worshipful life requires godly perceptions. You've got to see the right thing. You've got to know the right thing. Jesus says here, "You Samaritans worship what you do not know." One of the Samaritan woman's problems was that she was worshiping from a place of ignorance. She didn't know what she was doing. And you can't worship what you don't know. And so Jesus says that God seeks worshipers who worship in spirit and truth. You see, worship is not just a a spiritual experience separate from our knowledge of the truth. The level of our worship is directly tied to our level of the knowledge of the truth. And a deeper understanding of God leads to deeper worship. And the truth is, if we want to know God and experience Him outside of church, or if we don't know Him outside of church, we're probably not going to see much of Him inside of church. Worship requires both the Spirit and the truth. And our problem is that we always want to emphasize one and not the other. There are those that place the emphasis on the Spirit side of the equation. And for them, worship is all about the emotion, the experience, getting that worshipful feeling. True story. There was a gal that was dating a guy who wasn't a Christian. She started inviting him to church. And he started coming. This was in Nashville, Tennessee. So he was a professional musician, professional songwriter in country music. And he starts going to church with his girlfriend, and he's getting a lot out of it. He's learning some things. He's paying attention. But there was this one song that they kept singing. And I don't know what song it was. And it wasn't even that big of a deal to him. But he was talking with her about it on the way home, and here's what he says. He's like, that one song, it doesn't make any sense. He says, it's bad songwriting. You know, and he was just evaluating it as a professional songwriter. Bad songwriting. And here's what she said. It doesn't matter the words that you sing. What matters is the feeling you get from it. Folks, that's dangerous. What you sing does matter. The content, the substance does matter. It isn't just the feeling. And ultimately, that drove him away from the church and it drove him away from Christianity. Wrote an article in a magazine. It's where I saw the story about how a Christian song drove him away from worship. I realize it might be an extreme case. But there are people that have that attitude. It's all about the emotion and the experience. But here's the thing. With the right music, the right lighting, the right mood, the right atmosphere, you can create that feeling. You can manipulate it. You can manufacture it. I've actually watched videos. You can see this on YouTube. You can watch videos of pagan worship where they use the same exact techniques to create the exact same worshipful environment. Same feeling. The problem is, does your worship translate to Monday morning? Does it make a Monday morning difference? If the Christian businessman goes to church and he worships on Sunday, but Monday morning he is still cheating a client with a crooked deal, something's wrong. If the Christian wife goes to church on Sunday, but she's still having that emotional affair with somebody on Facebook, something's wrong. If the kids in the youth group can go to church and worship, but they're still sleeping with each other, something is wrong. If the Christian dad goes and worships on Sunday and has a great worshipful experience, but he goes home and he still loses his temper and still abuses his children, something is wrong. It has to translate to Monday. Spirit without truth is not worship. It is just empty sentiment. On the other side of the equation, though, are those that put all the emphasis on the truth side and they ignore the spirit side. These are the people who can quote book, chapter, and verse about anything. They have all the right doctrine. They have all the correct positions, and they can tell you why. They have knowledge, but it's a stale knowledge. They know the truth, but it's like they haven't really encountered the one who is the truth. And it's the same problem here as on the other side. Does it translate to Monday? Does it make a real life difference? Knowledge that we have in our heads, but we don't carry in our hearts. is meaningless. Truth without spirit is not worship. It is a whitewashed tomb. We must worship in spirit and truth. Brothers and sisters, a life that pops is a worshipful life. And a church that makes a difference is filled with worshipful lives. And a worshipful life has godly practices, godly priorities, and godly perceptions. And so I want to leave you with a challenge, an experiment to try this week. You see, we often come to church hoping to get something to help us through the next week. But we also need to remember that we bring the rest of the week with us to church. The type of week you had can seriously affect what happens in here. And so here's what I want you to try. Try living this week in His presence. Try to do things, average, ordinary, everyday, routine things, but do them as an act of worship. Tell yourself that you're doing it for His glory. Tell yourself that you're doing it to give God the value and worth that He deserves. And see if it makes a difference here on Sunday. I'll give you some ideas. Try driving in traffic as an act of worship. I started here because this is a hard one for me. And I knew I was going to be preaching on this week, so I did a little experiment this week. I'm not a very patient guy behind the wheel, and I'll tell you, Bob, what one of my pet peeves is. Tractor trailers who get in the left lane and stay there. Drives me nuts. Yeah, I finally get to preach it, brother. Yeah. You know, but here's what I decided to do this week. What? Where it's against the law? No. I decided, you know who's driving those tractor trailers? Jesus. I'm going to act like Jesus is driving those tractor trailers. But Jesus says, whatever we do for the least of these, and in my mind at that time, that's the least, right? So, you know what I did this week? I'm not sure I've ever done this. Instead of like speeding up so they can't get in or getting in, I like flashed my lights and waved them on over. Come on over. Now, I'm not going to say I'm a completely transformed man, but it's been interesting and I've learned some things. But it's not just that. Go through the checkout line and treat the person who's checking you out like they're Jesus and give him the value he is worth. When you're talking on the phone, do it as an act of worship and make more. I realize that we're not going to do everything this way, but make a determined effort to do more things this way. With a new purpose, with a new direction, and a new focus. And do it for a week and see if it makes a difference on Sunday. Then do it for 2 weeks. And if you can keep it up, do it for a whole month and see what your worship is like a month later. I'm keeping up my experiment with the truckers. All right? And at the end of a month, we're going to be best buddies, okay? Give it a try. Live life as worship. Try it. And see what happens. Because let me tell you something. God is worth it. And He's with you there in your car, your truck when you're driving. He's there with you in that checkout line. He is there when you're on the phone. Wherever you are this week, He's there. And He is worth all the value that you can give Him. Let's stand and pray.